24. Book of Genesis, chapter 24. Read this entire chapter. This is part of the life of Abraham. We studied the life of Abraham earlier this year. This is really not a part of that study, but simply an account before Abraham dies. We see in chapter 23 that he has great concern for those who die, the death of Sarah, and now there's great concern for the living as Abraham thinks about his son and securing a wife for his son. Genesis chapter 24. Abraham was now very old. The Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels, loaded with all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, "Lord, God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please, give me a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have had enough to drink." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Saying a word, the man closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a becca and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night." Then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." The young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring. As soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and had heard Rebekah tell what the man said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord," he said, "why are you standing out here? I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. The straw and fodder were brought for the camels, and water for him and his men to wash their feet. Then food was set before him, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say." "Then tell us," Laban said. So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly. He has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. My master's wife, Sarah, has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. And my master made me swear an oath and said, 'You must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son.' Then I asked my master, 'Well, what if the woman will not come back with me?' He replied, 'The Lord before whom I have walked faithfully will send his angel with you and make your journey a success so that you can get a wife for my son from my own clan and from my father's family. You will be released from my oath if when you go to my clan they refuse to give her to you. Then you will be released from my oath. When I came to the spring today, I said, 'Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will, please grant success to the journey on which I have come. See, I am standing beside this spring. If a young woman comes out to draw water and I say to her, "Please let me drink a little water from your jar," and if she says to me, "Drink and I'll draw water for your camels too," let her be the one the Lord has chosen for my master's son. Before I finished praying in my heart, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water, and I said to her, "Please give me a drink." She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I'll water your camels too." So I drank, and she watered the camels also. I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" She said, "The daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcah bore to him." Then I put the ring in her nose and the bracelets on her arms, and I bowed down and worshipped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me so I may know which way to turn." Laban and Bethuel answered, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go. And let her become the wife of your master's son as the Lord has directed." When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. And the servant brought out gold and silver, jewelry and articles of clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, "Send me on my way to my master." But her brother and her mother replied, "Let the young woman remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go." But he said to them, "Do not detain me now that the Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way so I may go to my master." Then they said, "Well, let's call the young woman and ask her about it." So they called Rebekah and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" "I will go," she said. So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servants and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the cities of their enemies." Then Rebekah and her attendants got ready and mounted the camels and went back with the men. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahavroi, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" "He is my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you'd be gracious to us this morning. Help us to understand something of the point of this story. We pray that you would speak to us and that you would, through this spoken word, build your church. We pray for our brother Richard Cooper this morning, as I'm reminded his being in Italy and preaching in French and ministering to your people in that country. We think of others, our sister churches here in Charleston, throughout our presbytery, all those who glory in the gospel of your grace. We pray that you would grant them favor this day as your word is preached, as it is heard, that your people would hear and believe and be encouraged. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It was a marriage literally made in heaven. They were providentially brought together. The unmistakable message of this chapter is that God brought these two people together. Isaac looked up. Rebekah looked up, they saw each other, they loved each other, and they became man and wife. It's a long, but it's a wonderful story. I mean, it's a story that is fit to be read at a wedding. One hot, sticky day in July, and how hot was it? 100 degrees outdoors in Kentucky. Bonnie Bowers, Tim Lowry stood together to become man and wife, and all 67 verses of this chapter were read. God's providence is such a wonderful thing, isn't it? And that's what Genesis 24 is all about. From a historical standpoint, the chapter is all about how Isaac obtained a wife, but from a theological standpoint, this chapter is all about the amazing providence of God. and it's given to us to read and think about this morning in order to assure us that the God that you and I love and serve is a God of providence. Four brief thoughts this morning about God's providence. As we look at this story, first of all, we see that God is at work. God is at work. I have to confess that in all the years that I've been reading through the Bible, this chapter has been one that really frustrates me. Partly because of the length. 67 verses. I'm never going to get through this, you know, reading through the book of Genesis. Here I've got this long story, but then also partly because it's so repetitious. The servant says, I'm going to look for a girl that gives me and my camels a drink of water. And then we read that the girl gives him and his camels a drink of water. And then we read about the servant explaining his prayer. I was asking God for a girl who would give me a drink of water and my camels. And then he explains what the girl did. She gave me and my camels a drink of water. I mean, he goes over the story four times. And fortunately, Moses, as he's recording the story for us, leaves out the fifth time as we come to the end of the chapter. He told Isaac all about, you know, here's what happened. Why all the repetition? You know, why not just say it once and get on to something else? You know, God doesn't want you to miss the point. This is no accident. This is not just a coincidence. This didn't just happen. God was orchestrating everything to bring about his purpose. The people, the details, the timing, everything. And then when it happens, the servant says, this is the hand of God. Verse 27. Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on this journey. And then even Rebekah's pagan family recognized that God was at work. Verse 50, this is from the Lord. We can't say anything to you one way or the other. It's obviously from the Lord. Now, theologically, we call this providence. The Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us that God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. We read it this morning. Notice the attributes that are mentioned here. God always does what is right. He's holy. God always does what is best. He is wise. God always does what he wants to do. He's powerful. He makes it happen down to the smallest detail. Heidelberg Catechism says that providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. All things, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. I mean, from our perspective, I mean, things often look very uncertain. Suppose the woman's not willing to come. What if she only offers me a drink but not my camels? What if she doesn't water all the camels? What if a couple are left out? What if there's no room for us to stay with her family? What if the family refuses to let her go? What if they ask her and she doesn't want to go? You know, what if? From our finite human perspective, everything in life looks so uncertain, but from God's vantage point, all things are in his fatherly hand. Life would be so much different for you and for me if only we could remember this message of Genesis 24. This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness. As for me, the Lord has led me on this journey. God is at work. Second thought this morning, we see that God works through our prayers. We believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe in the decrees of God, that God has a definite plan and that He's predestined everything that happens. We believe in the providence of God, that God is guiding and governing all the details of life in order to accomplish His plan. But we also believe that God works through His people and especially through their prayers. Notice, Abraham's servant prays for guidance. Verse 12. Then he prayed, Lord, God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness. He then offers a prayer of thanksgiving when he gets his answer. Verse 26. The man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham. He's not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness. The Lord has led me on this journey. He gives a testimony to Rebekah's family about his answered prayer. Verse 42, when I came to the spring today, I said, Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will, please grant success to the journey on which I have come. I mean, he says, this is exactly what I prayed for, and this is exactly what happened. And then when they hear it, it gives them chills. You know, this is from the Lord. We can't say anything one way or the other. This is obviously God answering your prayer. John Calvin himself posed the question in his Institutes. If God predestines everything, then why bother to pray? And he gives six answers to that question. The last is essentially this. It's only when we pray and then see God answer that we can see that God has been at work. You pray for something, you see God answers that prayer, your conclusion is God has been at work all along. God's going to do what God wants to do. But he does it by working through our prayers. Third note from this story, we see that God works through our work. This chapter is about finding a wife for Isaac, and we learn a lot about Rebekah here, but the main character of this story is Abraham's servant. That's why the chapter kind of falls in an odd place. It's not really about Abraham, except for the plans that Abraham had. It's not really about Isaac. Rebekah, we learn some things, but the main character here is the servant. Who wouldn't love to have a man like this working for you? It's the picture of an ideal servant. What is odd is this is probably Eleazar of Damascus, the man who would have inherited everything Abraham owned if Isaac had not come along. You remember Abraham complained to God and said, you know, I don't have an heir. Eleazar is going to get everything I've got. Well, this is that man, in all likelihood. He has Abraham's complete confidence. He listens carefully to the instructions, the wishes of Abraham. He's a man of prayer. He looks to the Lord to guide him. He's dependent upon the Lord for success. He's conscious that the angel of the Lord is right there with him in everything that he does. He's grateful when God answers his prayer. He's persuasive in his speech. He argues his master's case with skill. He sets aside his own comfort in order to do his master's will. They sit down and he says, I will not eat until I resolve this matter on which I came. He doesn't let anything deter him. We know from the record here that 3 years passed from Sarah's death to Isaac's marriage to Rebekah. The servant has probably been searching and traveling for quite some time. He refuses to be detained. Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. You know, this is a man who believes in God's sovereignty and in God's providence, but he's still a man who is working hard. Just as God works through our prayer, God works through our work, our vocation, our callings, and also the efforts that we put into the Christian life, following the imperatives of Scripture. God's sovereignty and providence do not mean that we just sit back and wait for God's predestined plan to unfold. We're to be diligent, we're to be faithful, we're to pray, obey, serve, work hard in life, and then when it happens, it's not we that brought it about. This is of the Lord. I worked hard, yes, but this is something that came from the Lord. God did it. But he does it through our faithfulness. And then the final note this morning. As we look at this story, we see that God works through our marriages. It's a story fit to be read at a wedding. Marriage between Isaac and Rebekah is an important link in God's unfolding plan of redemption for his elect people. You know, what God promised to Abraham was that his children were going to be a blessing to all the nations of the world. Abraham's children would be like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. But this is Genesis 24. Sarah is dead. Abraham's getting older. Where are all the stars? Where's all the sand? Isaac needs a wife. There needs to be a marriage so there can be children, stars, sand to cover the face of the earth. God's primary plan for evangelism is for God's people to get married, to have children, and to pass on the faith to the generation to come. In God's providence, this is how he has chosen to spread his love and truth throughout the world. Covenant families. There are exceptions. Sometimes God calls women and men to remain single. He has a unique purpose for them. And sometimes God converts somebody out of the world. That's unusual. That's the exception to the rule, is for someone to be converted out of paganism and to come into the church. God's usual method, God's primary plan to evangelize the world, is to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ through our children, through us, through our children, to our children, to the generations to come. You may not see all of your children come to Christ, like Sarah in Genesis 23. She died without seeing the stars or the sand. But the promise didn't die with Sarah. It won't die with you. It's God's promise, and he promises to work through your life, through your marriage, through your children. Marriage doesn't always seem to work, does it? Sometimes life falls apart. Work doesn't always seem to work, does it? I mean, you can get fired. You can lose a job. You can have an inadequate job. You have a bad job. You know, our work doesn't always go the way we would like it to go, but we do it anyway. We get up and we go to work. Prayer doesn't always work the way that we want it to work. We don't always get what we think that we need or what we ask for. I think most of you know I have a great appreciation for that wonderful Reformed theologian, Martina McBride. God is great, but sometimes life ain't good. And when I pray, it doesn't always turn out like I think it should. But I do it anyway. Marriage doesn't always turn out the way we would like it to. But we do it anyway. That is God's will. God is still at work. Works through our prayers, our work, our marriages. God is still at work when the way seems unclear. Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness. As for me, the Lord has led me on this journey. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would use your word to build our faith, our trust. You are a God of providence. We thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have revealed to us your heart's desire for our salvation. In your Son, Jesus Christ, crucified for our sins and raised for our justification.